I'm going to preach until a few hours beforehand. I don't like doing it. I don't like playing it that close to the vest. I got to be honest with you. I like to be prepared throughout the week. But singing the last couple of hymns that we did, or the first two, I should say, it just amazes me to see the Lord's hand work and how He did in this week, if you will. John chapter 8, look with me in verse 20. John in chapter 8 and in verse 20. Bible says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will He kill Himself, because He saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Father in heaven, we come before You again. We bow before Your throne this evening, and we ask You, Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit would rest with us tonight. That the name of Jesus Christ, Father, would be exalted this evening. Lord, as we begin to look at that which was said here to these group of people, Father, who had denied Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God, pray that we would learn such a valuable lesson, dear Lord. Let us learn tonight the mighty power of Jesus Christ, the mighty power of who and what Christ is. Father, let us not visit the throne just in times of need, but let us come before Thee and bow, Father, in circumstances and situations of tragedy, dear God, but times of wonderful joy. Father, let us continually be with You, that we may not only reap from the power of our living Savior, but Father, we may play a vital part in this world today, that we, dear God, may be an example unto those that are out in this life. Lord, that we may be an example and a pattern for those to follow, that they too may come under the convicting hand of the Holy Spirit of God, and may make a confession to be converted unto Thy grace, and spend eternity with us all. We love You, we thank You, we praise Your wonderful name tonight. In Christ's precious name we ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. Appreciate your standing tonight. Beloved, there's one thing for sure that we can say this evening when we read just a handful of verses that we read in John chapter 8, is that there is no doubt whatsoever, I would say, that Jesus Christ preached straightforward. The old-time preachers used to say, I like it straight. I like it straight between the eyes. I like it right in the middle of the crosshairs. I like somebody to tell me exactly how it is, what it is, and when it is. That's that straightforward preaching. My dad raised me to understand that plain speech is easily understood. Now, sometimes I can understand being plain-spoken or shooting straightforward, if you will, can be offensive to some. But the reality is this, when that plain spoken word is preached and it is taught, you never leave that person or leave that area without knowing exactly where they stand or what the truth is. When we're speaking of Jesus Christ in the manner that He preached, no one ever left His person without believing and knowing of what He had said, whether they believed it or not, without knowing where He stood. Jesus Christ preached the truth without contradiction. He preached it without confusion. And when He preached, He didn't worry about people voting Him out. He didn't worry about a group trying to usurp His position. Or He didn't try to preach pleasing sermons. We're in John chapter 8, but in your own study time, maybe you should read through John chapter 6, and you'll find out in many of areas there when Jesus Christ began to preach hard, that the group of people even said themselves that, man, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Many departed from following Jesus after the hard preaching that He had. Jesus Christ was not an ear-tickling preacher, if you will. Simply put, He preached plainly, but He preached with great power. When one would survey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would find that the gospel is not only a doorway to heaven. It's not only a dormitory of wisdom. It's not only a directing entity in one's life. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is by far power. We think and we look at power today in many ways and shape, forms, and fashion. We see power in the realm of fame in the world today. We see power in the realm of politics or control or those that may be in a position higher than others. We even look at great power in a workout, you know, or a certain lift, and we recognize those things as power. And I'm not necessarily speaking against any of those things, but I am saying this. If you want to know true power tonight, you are to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 said, as Paul writes, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's power, the gospel is. There is nothing else in all of creation today that has the strength or the ability to remove someone from a destiny of sheer torment for all eternity and give them something of sheer delight and pure pleasure. Nothing in creation other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. In perfect honesty tonight, if I was to just be perfectly honest with everyone, we would all agree, I would hope, that there is power in the spoken word of the living God. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 4. He said, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Jesus Christ is the King of kings. There is no king greater than him. So when there is a word spoken by a king, no one can question, why are you doing this? I've said this time and time from the pulpit. When God says, wind blow, the wind blows. When God says rain fall, the rain falls. He says that repeatedly over Wells. Amen. When God says sun shine, the sun shines. When God says earth move, the earth moves. We're the only part of God's creation that for some way and somehow and for some reason looks at God and says, excuse me? Why should I do that? There's not another portion of God's creation today that ever questions Him when He directs them to do it, except for mankind. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. You know, beloved, I'm here to just bring a thought to you tonight. The reality is today that there is great power and by all means great benefit in a simple, basic, pure belief in that Jesus Christ is who He is. There is great power and by all means great benefit in believing that He is the one sent of the Father to take away the sin of the world. Remember John the Baptist? You don't remember him personally, but remember him in the Bible. John the Baptist was the six-month eldest cousin of Jesus Christ. His mother's name was Elizabeth. His father's name was Zacharias. John the Baptist proclaimed when Jesus Christ came to the River Jordan that day, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He made that proclamation. Again, I've said this time and time again, guys. I hope there's a DVD player, MP4, whatever, when we get to heaven. I want to go back and see some of these things. I want to see these marvelous events that happen that we read about in the Word of God. George Whitefield one time was opening up the Bible to preach. And he stood before thousands of people in Whitefield, as his manner was, and with the voice that he had. As a matter of fact, when Whitefield went to the United States and preached, he went and stood. They said he would stand on the courthouse steps in Philadelphia, and he would preach. And they said that they would hear his voice on the Jersey Shore. That's just over 2 miles away. That's not physical. That's miraculous. Is what that is. Whitefield opened up the book one time and he began to preach, and he opened up with this verse as John the Baptist proclaimed who Jesus Christ was. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the record says that hundreds of men begin to fall down on the ground Not in pandemonium, not in Pentecostal fit, but they fell down upon their face, prostrate before God, and pled for the forgiveness of their sins and were soundly saved. Hundreds of them were. It's chaos, they said. Everybody collected themselves after that, and Whitfield went back again to preach that word, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he said it did it again. The record shows that hundreds more fell to their knees and began to confess sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and asked to be saved and soundly born again. And a third time, Whitfield went to start his sermon. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they just fell in droves once again. Finally, after the third admonition and thousands coming to Christ that day, he was able to start his message and his sermon. Now, what I never heard was how many may have or may not have gotten saved after the message. But it sure did open up quite well. You see, beloved, there is power in the spoken word of God. You see, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, it taketh away the sin of the world," he didn't say sins in plural. He said sin, because Jesus Christ died for sin in general, not just one sin, two sins, or three sins, but he died for the sin of the general world that has cursed this earth for 6,000 years nearly today. The key to benefiting from the power of Jesus Christ is that you must believe that he is, not was, but that he is. He said that I am he, lest ye die in your own sins. My friend, the law dictated that every word be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. If you'll look there in the same chapter, verses 17 and 18, just scoot up a little bit. The Bible says in verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." It is a truth, even according to the law dictated by God himself, that which Jesus Christ spoke, that which Jesus Christ said, was truth. It's simple enough to be saved and believing that Jesus Christ died and was buried and yet rose again. But when we begin to grasp with our own heart, with our own mind, with our own body, what great power our Savior has, that's when salvation in this world becomes ever more so real. I was saved not because I repeated a prayer. I was saved not because a pastor told me that I was. I was saved because my Savior loved me enough to come down to this earth, suffer and die an agonizing death, to become sin on the cross for me. That's power tonight. That's power beyond any political position. That's power beyond any type of prestige. That's power beyond anything imaginable with a finite mind of man. Beloved, his power is seen throughout the world. Jesus Christ's power is seen throughout the Word of God. Jesus Christ has the power that has been, number one, delivered by God, just by way of introduction. Look in John 17 with me real quick, just over a few chapters. Christ's power is delivered by God, and we need to understand that here tonight. It's delivered by God in John chapter 17. And look there, if you will, in verse 1, the latter part of verse 1. We'll just read the whole verse, verse 1 and 2. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." His power is from above. It's not from this earth. It comes from the eternal source, and therefore it cannot be destroyed. No matter what the world does, no matter what the world says, no matter where the world goes in its life, no matter what direction it goes into, the power of Christ, my friend, is from above. Not only is it delivered by God, but it's derived from the Holy Spirit of God. Turn over one book backwards to the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 4 with me real quick. As many of you know, Luke is one of my favorite authors in the Bible. Luke was a Gentile, a man from Troas, a man of Macedonia, as we spoke about this morning. Love the fact that Luke such a companion with the Apostle Paul, my hero outside of Jesus Christ. So we find that Christ's power is delivered by God. It is derived from the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him through all the region round about." It says that he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Not only is this power delivered by God, not only is this power derived from the Holy Spirit, but we can see here also that it's delegated to others. Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'll ask you to turn two more times and then you'll settle into the scripture, our text scripture for the night. It's delegated to others, if you will. Luke chapter 9 and in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Finally, we find here, before we go into the body of our points this evening, if you'll turn back to the book of John, we see that that Christ's power is delivered by God, derived by the Holy Spirit. It's delegated to others, and we would find that it is determined by himself. Determined by himself. John chapter 10 and in verse 18. John chapter 10 and verse 18. "No man taketh it from me," he says, speaking of his life, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And one thing I love about that verse right there, speaking of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "No man taketh it from me." Now again, Jesus Christ was humble. Jesus Christ has all the power in all creation. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one that spoke everything into existence. Remember this, the Son of God, all things consist for him and by him, according to the book of Colossians. We know that. We know that all of creation was spoken by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was it spoken into existence, but it is consistent today by him and through him and for him. In other words, let me say this. The molecules of this wood right here are incapable of holding themselves together if Jesus Christ, for one scintilla of a second, decides for them not to. All things consist in him and by him and exist for him. Concerning his own life, he said, "I lay it down. No one taketh it from me. And by the way, if I lay it down, I'll take it up again." I like what Christ said, because we know what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Jesus Christ is part of the eternal Godhead. He is the second entity, not second tier, but he is the second entity that makes up the Holy Trinity, that makes up God himself. You say, "I can't understand it." Don't worry about understanding it. Just believe it. Amen. So when Jesus Christ says that he laid his own life down and he'll take it up again, he did that very thing. The power of Christ, beloved, is unexplainable. We can't fathom it. We truly can't understand it. But what we have to believe tonight, that there is power in Christ. That there is power in the spoken word of Jesus Christ. What else could we ever want in the power of Christ more than the power of salvation? What else could we ever need in the power of Christ more than what he has already given us? The beauty of the power of Christ, it's not only delivered by God, it's not only derived by God, it's not only delegated to others and determined in himself, but the power of Christ is demonstrated for us to believe today. Friend, Jesus Christ's power is demonstrated, number one, tonight over the devil. Look back in John. I'm sorry, I said John, but we need to be in the book of Luke. We need to be in the book of Luke tonight. Turn over to Luke in chapter 8. I didn't intentionally tell you a story there this evening. I want to take you over here to a beautiful event, Luke in chapter 8. And we should be able to rest there in the book of Luke tonight in chapter 8. It's demonstrated over the devil tonight. Now, let me stop you there before we move on into the scriptures. You may be sat at your chair tonight, or you may be listening to this, some other venue, and say, "Well, you know what, preacher? I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't want to believe in that devil guy. I don't believe in him." If you don't believe in the devil, don't believe in Jesus, because you don't need one without the other. Amen? You can't have good without evil and evil without good. There is no contrast. You can't have that, because what dictates what good is, or what dictates what evil is, without having a marker to measure? Jesus Christ spoke everything into existence, and one of the greatest success that the devil has today is not getting people to reject Jesus, but more along the line to reject that he even exists. The devil wants the world to believe that he's not even there. Because if he's not there, there's no need of someone being saved. Therefore, they'll not seek the Savior in the manner they should. But I'm trying to encourage you tonight that the power of Jesus Christ is demonstrated over the devil himself. Luke in chapter 8, turn and look in verse 22 with me. The Bible says in verse 22 through 25, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perished. And he arose and rebuked the wind, the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Beloved, the storms that come into our lives, first, I want you to understand they are allowed by God. But they are many a times activated by the devil and his workers. Now I know that we often, quite many a times, we blame the devil for things that's really our own fault. I get that. But if ultimately we want to say that it's the devil's fault, we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where he beguiled Eve, where he tempted her and deceived her in denying the very word of God. And therefore, he is the father of all lies. So yeah, the storms that roll into our life, they're allowed by God, but they are activated by the devil and his working. Remember Job? Job was allowed. We preached on Job, I think, Wednesday night in Bible study and prayer meeting up in Abraman. Title of the message this past Wednesday was The Weariness of Life. Job was allowed to go through the circumstances that he was allowed by God to go through what he did, and which included losing his children, losing his home, his wealth, and finally his health. Yet at the end of the whole thing, God blessed and moved in a great way. The Sea of Galilee, where the disciples and Christ are on here in Luke chapter 8, has well been known for centuries as the Sweet Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place to be. It's also known as Lake Gennesaret. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. We've been there. We were able to stay there for a couple of days, and we took the little ship across the lake, and was able to just envision the things that our Savior and His apostles may have seen in their days upon the earth. But as beautiful as the Sea of Galilee is, history has recorded how quickly storms are known to develop on that massive lake. It's just like the storms of life. One of the thoughts that I brought through this morning was, every day I naively get up. And I get up in the morning, and I either go to work at the house or go to work at the office. And one of the things that I'll share it again. One of the things I always like to do is I like to turn those lights on in the morning time, especially maybe in the winter when it's still yet dark. And you turn them on, and the lights just kind of flicker through the whole building, and it brings that building to life. I like going to work and taking care of business and doing the things that need to be done, and going through my daily schedule and going through my diary and going through all of these different things and handling meetings and handling that. But every day that I get up in the morning, first thing I do is when I roll out of bed is I take a knee and I pray. My heart and my mind is fixed on the fact that this is going to be the day where there's going to be no difficulties, no problems, no issues, no struggles. I mean, there's not going to be one disturbance, no disruptions whatsoever. This is going to be the day. And it rarely ever is. Storms of life come upon our life like that. The storms of life roll into our days, and I mean, they roll in, and they roll in quick. I mean, one moment, the skies are blue, the sun is shining, and the very next minute we find that the clouds roll in like a darkened veil upon the light of our very existence. It's in the midst of that darkness, my friend, that we allow it to come in between us and the power of Christ. His disciples this day on the Sea of Galilee, they allowed this storm to come between them and the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sleeping. He was resting. He wasn't worried. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't shaken. But the disciples were panicked. Mind you, all the things that they had seen up to this point, and now storms come their way, and they're panicking. He says, where's your faith? Connected to the Sea of Galilee is the famous Jordan River, the River Jordan. The River Jordan, if you look at it on, if you maybe look it up, there's portions and parts of the River Jordan that is the fastest moving river on the earth. As a matter of fact, there are places along the River Jordan where plant life can't even grow because the water is moving at such a fast pace. As you know, the Sea of Jordan, as it moves and runs down southward, it lands into the Dead Sea, to where a sea that is only one molecule away from being considered a solid. We've been in that as well. Or I got into it, Niecy just put her feet in it. Me and Ron got into that thing, and it was amazing. Here were two guys, 240 pounds plus, standing up in the water like this. Feet not touching the ground, just standing there like two bobs. I bet that's what we look like, two bobbleheads just floating in the Dead Sea. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea, hence its name. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? You see, here's what happens when the storms roll into our life. This is what the devil wants you to do. You see, the disciples, when those storms rolled in, they didn't know what to do. And many of us, in the midst of the storms, we just want out of the storms. And the only way out of the Sea of Galilee is to take that exit into the Jordan River and jump on the sweet Jordan River where Christ was baptized and thousands of people are baptized. People go over there just to be baptized nowadays. And you get on the River Jordan, and it's moving fast, and things are nice, and oh, wow, beautiful. But what you don't realize is you're moving at such a fast pace that you're going to end up in the Dead Sea where nothing lives. You see, my friend, God is not interested in us jumping out of the storm. He's interested in us trusting Him in the midst of the storm. He has power over the devil. He has power over the one that's bringing these problems and issues and things in our life. He has power over the one that is producing things in this world to bring temptation and lust and destroy homes and destroy families and destroy minds. He has the power over that guy. Amen. And we need to be able to recognize that. Not only do we see Christ's power demonstrated over the devil, but we find Christ has power over the devils, plural, or demons, if you will. Look in Luke chapter 8 with me once again and pick up in verse 26. The Bible says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes he had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Here we have Legion, the famous man possessed of many, many devils. There's a great multitude of demons or devils, if you will, that has possessed this man. A Roman legion was anywhere from 6,000 to 36,000 men. So how many devils were inside of this man? We know there's a minimum of 6,000 up to 36,000 devils possessing this one man, controlling and condemning this man of Gadara. The deep is the devil's final judgment place, of which they are privy of going. And they had requested the Almighty Son of God, just not yet. Before our time, if you will, send us not out there. In verse 32, we see here, the Bible says, And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out into the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Friend, real quick, you'll find right here that the power of Christ, his spoken word that judges these devils and casts them out, freeing this man to become a new creature. We find in verse 34 and 35, and when they fed them, they saw what was done. They fled and went and told it to the city and in the country. And verse 35 says, and they that went out to the sea to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You see, when those devils were sent out of that guy, they were cast out into those pigs, and of course the pigs ran over off the cliff into the water. We find the man in his right mind. We find the man clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Beloved, can I give you some assurance tonight? And this world is probably chock full of devils that we don't even know about, that we can't even see. But there is no sense in us this evening going through this life fretting and fearing what the devil can do or his henchmen, the devils or demons. Because Christ has power over them as well. Jesus Christ's power extends over the devil himself, the second most powerful being in all creation. Jesus Christ's power extends over every one of these demons. Thirdly, we find here that Christ's power is not only over the devils and the devil himself, but it's also over diseases, my friend. In verse 43, we see here that a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. Beloved, this woman had an issue for 12 years, yet her faith was simply to touch the hem of Christ's garment, and his power was demonstrated over her. Christ has the power to heal the sicknesses in our life, whether they be spiritual, emotional, whatever they may be. He has that power. You say, well, preacher, why hasn't he healed him? I can't answer why. I just know this. He's got the power to do so. He's got the power to heal you of the struggles that you may be facing. But ultimately tonight, and I want to close with this last point. I wanted to try to get there as quick as I could. He has power over the devil. He has power over demons. He has power over disease. But most importantly this evening, Jesus Christ has power over death. And Luke in chapter 8 and verse 49, the Bible says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them out all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. Beloved, the ultimate power we find is exercised over the judgment that was placed upon mankind in the Garden of Eden. The one article that Satan holds and he hopes that we would never find out is that the power of life and death is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power to give life back, or even to take life for that matter, is in the hands of the Creator. We said, and we opened up in John chapter 8 this evening, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Beloved, can I say this to you tonight in closing? That power that Jesus Christ has is in your hands tonight. The power that Jesus Christ has is in your head, but it needs to be in your heart. Do you believe that he is tonight? Do you believe that Christ is ultimately the greatest power in all of this universe and all of this creation? Do you believe it is He that holds the power over death and hell? That it is He that holds the power of the judgment upon mankind? Because tonight, if you want to have that power, as we mentioned, it was delegated, all you got to do is believe. You say, well, preacher, I'm here tonight, Sunday night. I'm a Sunday night crowd at church. You know, we all believe. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven tonight. We know that where we're going tonight. Then you must believe tonight that He is the one of love and life. That Jesus Christ is the one of beauty and blessings. That He is the one of shelter and strength. That He is the one of grace and gifts. It is the power of the one who lived and died for us that you are to believe in tonight for eternal life. And you say, preacher, I already believe. Fine. But I ask you this. How many people around you tonight know not only what you believe, but why you believe it? When I mentioned just a moment ago, in our opening text from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. We live in a world that is seeking power at grasp for everything they can get. Physical power, financial power, monetary. I mean, they are trying to get power in every known way. And yet tonight, we have the ultimate power sitting in our hearts this evening. The power unto salvation. The power that truly can separate from the temporal into the eternal. So, beloved, can I encourage you this tonight? In the sphere of influence that you're living in the area where you'll go tomorrow, be it for work or recreation, be it for holiday, be it for the grocery store, be it wherever you go tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever it is, would you be willing this week to exercise the power that Christ gave you? To exercise that power that He said that He is, to share the precious gospel of the risen Savior with those that you are around. Guys, that's power tonight. Power is not in a position. Power is in a person. And that person's name is Jesus Christ, who's coming back soon to take His home with Him. Will you bow your heads with me tonight? Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the wonderful night You've given us. We thank You for the message this evening. And I do pray, Lord, it will sink long and deep inside people's hearts tonight. That You would touch and tender their lives, Lord, in a great and wonderful way. That, Lord, You'd make a difference in their days. And Lord, we give You honor, glory, and praise. And pray that You bless the close of the service tonight and the time together. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I do hope and pray the Lord was good to you this evening.